The scripture reading today is found in four places: Genesis chapter 4, Hebrews chapter 11, Matthew 7, and John 14. And the principal passage is in Genesis, which I now read from chapter 4, verse 1 through 8. Now Adam knew his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain, saying, I've gotten a man with the help of the Lord. And again she bore his brother Abel. Now Abel was a keeper of sheep, and Cain a worker of the ground. In the course of time, Cain brought to the Lord an offering of the fruit of the ground. And Abel also brought of the firstling of his flock and of their fat portion. And the Lord had regard for Abel and his offering, but for Cain and his offering he had no regard. So Cain was very angry, and his face fell. The Lord said to Cain, Why are you angry, and why has your face fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door. Its desire is for you, but you must rule over it. Cain spoke to Abel his brother, and when they were in the field, Cain rose up against his brother Abel and killed him. Hebrews 11, verse 4. By faith, Abel offered to God a more excellent or acceptable sacrifice than Cain, through which he was commended as righteous, God commending him by accepting his gifts. And through his faith, though he died, he still speaks. And then Matthew chapter 7, verses 13 and 14. Enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide, and the way is easy that leads to destruction, and those who enter by it are many. For the gate is narrow, and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. And then finally, John 14:6, where Jesus said these words to the apostle Thomas. Jesus said to him, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. In my early ministry in the OPC, I was what is commonly called a home missionary, going door to door, meeting many different people, seeking to proclaim the gospel to needy, sinful, unbelieving Americans. And one of the things I constantly ran into was the complaint that there is so much confusion in the world about religion. Many of them would say to me, why in the world should I listen to you rather than somebody else? And today I believe we are all compelled to think more about the realities of the world religions. Did you know that there are 19 major world religions with well over a million adherents? By far the largest, of course, are Christianity, Islam, and Hinduism. And then, as you're well aware, these are subdivided often into quarreling factions. There was a great war before our time in Iraq, between Iraq and Iran, between two sects of the Islamic religion. And there are already counted some 34,000 different versions of the Christian religion. So I think you can see why people sometimes tend to throw up their hands and say, with all these divisions, all these conflicting claims, how are you ever to be able to know what really is true? I faced that so many times as a home missionary that I began to really try to think through this problem. And I came to the conclusion that what people need to know is that there are really only two religions, because that's really the case. There are not hundreds of religions. When you come right down to principle, there are only two. And you should see that right away when God said to Satan, "I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed." Now that's just two. And all the way through the Bible, we just sang Psalm 1. And the conclusion is, the Lord knows the way, that's one, of the righteous, but the way, that's another one, of the wicked will perish. There's only two. The book of Proverbs says there is a way that seems right to a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. Now, some modern translations don't like that use of way in the first part and ways in the second. There is a way that seems right to a man. Here's his choice. But the end thereof are the ways of death, you see. The way of death is composed of many ways. You can die a lot of different ways spiritually. There's thousands of ways. But they all lead to the same destiny. They all lead to death. And that's why Jesus said, "Enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction. And many are they that go by it. But narrow is the gate and difficult is the way that leads to life, and there are few who find it." And we can see the two religions already in the very first family in history. It's right there in Adam's family. In the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought an offering of the fruit of the ground to the Lord, and his brother Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat portions. And the Lord had regard for Abel and his offering, but for Cain and his offering, he had no regard. By faith, Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts. And through it he, being dead, yet speaks. Now I came to see that the answer to the confusion is to analyze these two religions. And you have to analyze them by seeing certain things that they have in common. And that's a very important biblical principle. Both Cain and Abel were keenly aware of the reality of God. John Calvin called this the sensus deatus, or the sense of deity, that is embedded in the heart of man. You can't escape it. What may be known of God, says Romans chapter 1, verse 19, from Paul the Apostle, what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and deity. People have a sense of God. It's been my privilege to travel quite a bit in this world on behalf of the OPC. Places like Singapore and the land of Egypt, Cyprus and the Mediterranean. Everywhere I've ever been, people are religious. Deeply religious. I remember very vividly walking around the city of Singapore. If you ever want to study the world religions, go to Singapore. They're all there on display. And watch the intense devotion of those people who adhere to false religions. They are deeply committed. They are very sincere. I remember a young lady burning her incense to one of the Hindu gods. It was evident that she was very deeply moved in her piety and devotion. Why was it that when Captain Cook came and discovered New Zealand, where we lived for a while, the Maori people already had a doctrine of God? They even had a tradition of the flood. Well, it's because all human beings have an inescapable sense of God. I believe this is even true of people who say they don't believe in God. A member of one of the churches I once served in New Zealand became an atheist. But he spent all of his time, he put out great screens of material on his table to study to prove that God doesn't exist. He was so concerned about God, even as an atheist. Yes, there is a sense of God. That's something we share with all human beings. Another thing that is clearly evident is the sense of guilt. People not only realize there is a God, they also realize, to some extent, in some way, the reality of their unworthiness, their guilt, before the God who is there. When the king of Moab, whose name was Balak, spoke about this, here's what he said: "With what shall I come before the Lord and bow myself before the high God? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings? With calves a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams, 10,000 rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul?" What will people do to try to curry favor with God? Would you sacrifice your eyesight for your salvation? There are so-called holy men in the Hindu religion that look at the sun until it burns their eyes and they can see nothing for the rest of their life. That's a sacrifice they offer to their false god. Would any of you mothers here be prepared to take your little infant just born and throw it in the river as an offering to God? That's Hinduism. Would you be willing to fly an airplane into the Twin Towers in hopes that God would be so impressed that you might get some positive points on your record? Would you be willing, even in poverty, to save for a lifetime, to go one time to Mecca to get brownie points with Allah? Why is it that multimillionaires will give away great fortunes? It's because they are burdened with a sense of guilt. All of the world religions, except for one, in one way or another, are about doing something about this problem of guilt. Many people are very sincere. I sometimes think more sincere than we are. I've seen some of them in these false religions worshiping their non-existent God. And then the third common feature, a sense of God, a sense of guilt. There's a third thing, and it is the sense of glory. Solomon the wise man said, "I have seen the God-given task with which the sons of men are occupied. He," referring to God, "has made everything beautiful in its time. Also, he has put eternity in their hearts." Ecclesiastes 3, 10 and 11. Everybody, not just you and me, everybody would like to live forever. I read about an extremely rich man out of the West Coast who had his body frozen. And they'll keep it frozen. He's paid for that already in hopes that maybe science will reach the place where it can bring that body back to conscious life again. Why were those Muslims willing to fly those airplanes into those buildings? They want eternal life, and they think that might get it for them. Were they sincere? Does sincerity guarantee success? No. There is a way that seems right to a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. Why are people so foolish as to think that they can solve this problem? Paul says it's because the God of this age has blinded those who do not believe, and he means believe in Christ, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine upon them. So they have a sense of God. They have a sense of guilt. They have a sense of glory. So do we. So do I. So do you. So we also need to understand the differences. Not just the similarities, but the differences. And whenever I think about that, I remember something that happened while I was a teenager. Any of you old-timers here remember John Dillinger? Bonnie and Clyde? Well, I'm one of those old-timers that was living when they were roaming around in the Midwest shooting up banks and killing people. And it made a great impression on my young heart. So when the FBI came to Des Moines with a display, I wanted to see it. I went downtown to see it, and there was a big semi-trailer there, and you could go up the steps into that semi-trailer and see this display of the FBI. And when I went in there, the thing that caught my attention was a huge table with a sheet of plate glass on top of it, and underneath were hundreds of $10 bills. Boy, I said, I've never seen that many $10 bills at once in my whole life. I wish I could take a hold of them, but they were under the glass, so you couldn't touch them. Well, it was a display about counterfeiting. And I noticed there were differences in those $10 bills. Some were darker, some were lighter. Some, the green was a little off, one way or the other. So I said to this FBI man, how do you tell the difference? He says, that you have to study the genuine U.S. Mint $10 bill and learn its characteristics, and then it's easy to tell the difference. And that's also true when it comes to religion. The differences are what really matter. And the difference is, by faith, Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. That means that Abel believed in the biblical sense of believing. Well, now, what is the biblical sense of believing? Believing, or faith, is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Remember the story of old Jacob, who grieved for years because his son Joseph was dead? And then these brothers went down there to get food, and they came back, and they finally broke the news. They said, Dad, he's not dead, he's alive. Well, the Bible says Jacob didn't believe it. He just did not believe it. But then it says when he saw the wagons from Egypt, and when he heard some of the things that his brothers conveyed to him from Joseph, that there's no way they could have known it if Joseph wasn't alive to tell them, then it says, Jacob believed. Now notice that. The substance wasn't in him. It was outside of him. What made him a believer? It was what came from Egypt. It's something that came to him from elsewhere, and that's the way it is with biblical faith. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Faith comes by hearing the authentic, real Word of the living God that comes to us from the outside, penetrates the heart, and generates faith. Now you say, well, yeah, but Abel didn't have the Bible, did he? No, he only had the first part of the book of Genesis in oral communication from Adam and Eve. So the Bible would say that Abel listened closely to what Adam and Eve said about creation, about the fall through the temptation of Satan, and through God's promised curse, and the enmity he was going to put between the seed of the woman and the seed of the serpent, and the promise of a Savior. And Abel took it to heart. He took it seriously. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And because he heard and listened and took it seriously, he came to faith. And one of the things his parents says, and you've got to remember this, God himself killed some animals and took the skins and covered our nakedness. Westminster Confession of Faith says we can deduce some things from Scripture, even though it is not stated in so many words. Infant baptism is just one of those things. Well, Abel deduced from the fact that God, to cover their nakedness, had to kill animals, that there had to be the shedding of blood. And the Bible does say, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. That's why it says, by faith Abel offered up to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. It was the blood sacrifice that pointed forward to the sacrifice of the Son of God. So, the difference between the true religion and the false is belief. Belief based upon authentic divine revelation that comes to us from God. From actual divine revelation. And you know, I've read some of these world religion books like the Quran. Reminds me of the Book of Mormon. It just does not come off as authentic divine revelation. You can read books of the Sikh religion, where Tony Zechveld is laboring up there in Toronto. It just doesn't come off. God's Word is self-attesting. It has within itself the qualities that distinguish it from all other writings. Now, God has to open your eyes to see that, yes. And usually God opens the eyes of people to see through preaching. Foolish though that sounds, it's the foolishness of preaching that God uses to save them that believe. But the point is that you have to have biblical faith. And biblical faith comes from the outside, and all of the other religions boil up from within. So the first distinguishing characteristic is faith. The second is the centrality of the blood. The blood, you don't find that anymore in Judaism. Since the great temple was destroyed in 70 AD, the Jews have roamed the earth and they've never had another blood sacrifice. I remember one time I was on an airplane in New Zealand and a Jewish man sitting next to me. And I quoted some of the things from the book of Leviticus. Said, how in the world can you ever hope for a restoration of Judaism when you don't have and haven't for hundreds of years had a blood sacrifice? And how can you ever have a divinely acceptable blood sacrifice when no Jew on earth today can prove that he's of the lineage of Aaron, the high priest? You've got no way that you can do what the Old Testament says you have to do for God to accept you. Now, I don't know what happened to that guy, but he certainly did listen and seemed to be wondering. But that's the point. All the blood sacrifices came to an end when the Lord Jesus Christ was offered up as the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. That's why he said, "This is my blood of the covenant, which is shed for the remission of sins." And that's why Paul said, "There is no other name given under heaven among men by which we must be saved." The thing that distinguishes us from all the other religions of the world is that we, just as much as any Old Testament person in the time of Moses or Elijah or any of the rest of them, we depend on the blood sacrifice, the death of an innocent substitute who takes our place and receives the wrath of God. So you have belief, you have blood, and then finally, you also have blessing. For the Bible says, God blessed Abel because he accepted his offering. He did not bless Cain because Cain did not bring a satisfactory offering to God. And he was angry with God when God rejected his way instead of the right way. Now, we don't know exactly how much special revelation might have been given to Abel at that time. But we do know this. We do know that when the Lord had spoken these things, he said to Cain, "Why are you angry? Why are you so angry? And why is your face fallen? If you do the right thing, will you not be accepted? And if you don't, sin is crouching at the door. Its desire is for you, but you must rule over it." In other words, even if Abel had some special revelation and Cain didn't, once God told Cain, "Abel's way is the right way," then there was no excuse. And the same is true today. He who believes in the Son has everlasting life. And he who does not believe the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. I heard the other day that there's great pressure now coming on chaplains in the military service of the United States government to avoid using the name of Jesus. They want them to pray without mentioning the mediator, our Lord Jesus Christ. In a recent speech, Barack Obama said, no longer is America a Christian nation. Well, I think he may be right about that. But you have to realize, folks, that the pressure is on and it is against, and there is anger against those who insist upon mentioning the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. You can mention Allah in a high school speech, but you can't mention Jesus Christ. That's not allowed in the public education system. Not anymore. Why is there such hatred against the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, for the same reason that Cain was angry with Abel. People do not like to be told that their way leads to everlasting damnation. And it is because the God of this world has blinded the minds of unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. But you know something, folks? Our call is to love our enemies and to pray for those who hate us. Jesus Christ says, "I say to you, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who abuse you. This is happening. I talked recently by Skype with Victor Atala in Cyprus. He said there is more and more unrest and dissatisfaction in the Islamic world, under the surface. And part of it is because they know Christian people. Don't hate them, they love them. They're not out to slit their throats, they're out to get their souls saved. They love even their enemies and pray for them. And that's what the Bible says we are to do. First of all, says Paul, the great missionary that went out into the corrupt Roman Empire with the gospel. First of all, then, I urge that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgivings be made for all people, for kings and all who are in high positions, that we may lead a peaceable and quiet life, godly and dignified in every way. This is good and is pleasing in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all people to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God, and there is one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all, which is the testimony given at the proper time. So we need to discern the difference, as well as to respect those common qualities. We are not to look down on people just because they are ensnared in a false religion. You would be too if God had not emancipated you. You're not by nature any better than they are, no wiser. It's only because of the grace of God that you're not in some tragic thing like Hinduism. And our hearts have to go out to those who are. We have to pray for them. And we have to pray for those who carry the gospel with our gifts to bring the light of the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ to their minds and hearts. May God grant it. Amen. Father in heaven, we thank you that you show us so clearly in your word that there's only one way. And we pray for strength, courage, and a willingness to assert this in our modern context where there's so much pressure on everybody to say all religions are equal. It's okay what you believe. Doesn't matter. It does, Lord. We know it does because Jesus alone is the way, the truth, and the life. So help us, Lord, to know this, to believe it, to live it, and to pray earnestly for those who don't yet know it, and to give generously for the cause of things like Third Millennium Ministries that works to bring the truth to those who don't even want to hear it. We ask all this in our Savior's dear name. Amen.